Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering.
Good morning, brethren and friends. Many visitors with us. It's great to see that. Hope you had safe travels and hope you continue to do so. And, of course, make sure you come back and see us every chance you get. I recognize some from the ice cream social a while ago that we had. I recognize Shane. I met him. I think his wife with him. And so very thankful to have them as well as our other visitors. I'm very thankful to have you as well. If you haven't gotten a chance to meet them, make sure to do so. As well, our visitor cards, if you will fill those out, the visitors who are with us, so we may have a record of your visit. As well, I did want to make another announcement, just so that everybody knows. We have on Wednesday nights a 1st and 2nd Timothy class now. So we just finished up 1st Timothy, and now we're starting on 2nd Timothy. So if you'd like to go through an expository study with us through that text, many of those who are here are with us on those nights, but please, if you can, try to make it on those nights. Those are great, great studies. And we have a Devo afterwards, and we have great fellowship. And then, of course, on this morning, we have our Hosea class, our Minor Prophets class. So if you'd like to learn more about the Minor Prophets, I encourage you to study the Bible with us at those times. As far as our lesson goes, brethren, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 gives us 5 attributes of God and Christ that we need to, of course, depict as Christians, and depict inwardly and outwardly. So in spirit and in truth, we need to do these things. We need to study and we need to practice these things. We need to understand what they mean. We need to understand what they mean as far as the behavior of Christ as well, what He showed when He lived on the earth. These attributes are commandments of God. They're commandments of Christ. We're not to neglect them. We're not to choose to do them one day and not the other day. It's a 24/7 job as a Christian, brethren. We need to understand that. So put these behaviors and commandments, of course, in application to your own heart this morning as we go through these things. Now, what this is called is a textual sermon. We're going to be going through these different terms, and we're going to be understanding from this verse what they mean. Of course, I encourage you to look at the context around it and read the rest. But for the most part, we're going to be studying these 5 different words from the Epistle of Colossians. Now, let us be mindful of our own hearts. And let's see how we've been living our lives. Let's see how we've been living our lives as Christians, or perhaps those who seek to be Christians, and understand, of course, how we need to be living properly as a true Christian. And that's the difference. A true Christian and somebody who just says they're a Christian. Somebody who exemplifies Christ all the time, inwardly and outwardly, to everybody they see and inside. And, of course, somebody who is maybe double-hearted. Somebody who shows one thing to one person and something else to the other person. You know, Christ, and then you see somebody who's totally out of control or non-Christ-like the next day. So these are, of course, mistakes that we can make in the Christian life, but perhaps there's even something we need to repent of today. Repent of and, of course, correct in our lives. So this is an encouragement and a challenge sermon as well as an educational sermon spiritually. Understand that how we've been living our lives. These lessons that I preach, brethren, are from the Word of God. It's not just to tickle your ears. It's not to make you feel good. It's not just to, you know, use smooth words and flattering speech to make everybody in this audience feel good. It's to help us understand that sometimes we need to fix things. We need to make a change. By order of God, we need to make a change as humans. Make a change as people. And perhaps even a congregation. We live where the Bible speaks. We live where the Bible lives. We do what the Bible says and nothing but that. Just because the Bible does not say it does not mean that we should not follow the Bible to a T and, of course, what it does say. It's never okay to not practice the behaviors of Christ. It's never okay to have inward feelings and thoughts as Christians against other brethren. Or, of course, inward feelings and thoughts that are evil. You know, portraying on the outside an angel, but on the inside, what are you? Evil on the inside. And so it's never okay to be like this. Never okay to maybe, you know, in any way combat brethren, cause division, combat people of the world, be like anybody else in the world. There's no difference there. We as Christians are to be different. We're to be a people of light. We're to be a people who show something different in the world. When somebody looks at you, they understand that this is a different person who tries to live apart from everybody else, who tries to live sanctified as even we are by God. So continuously is another message as we talk about these things. It's not something that you can, you know, you choose one day and then you choose not to be this the other day. You don't choose to be meek one day, lowly in heart, and then not the next day. Once again, it's a 24/7 job. As you read these 12 attributes, or these five attributes in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. We'll go through the Greek later and understand what those things mean. But we're to put on these five things at all time. So always being kind, always being nice, always being approachable to people in general, being approachable, being a loving person, being somebody who shows kindness to people, who cares about other people and who shows genuine care for other people, who shows long-suffering with people, with your brethren, with even your fellow man, as Jesus did and as God does. We need to show that as well. What does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to be Christ-like? It means to show the behaviors, inwardly and outwardly, the behaviors of God Most High. It's to show how He acts, how you read, how He acts from the Bible, how He portrays Himself, how He does anything. That's what it is to be godly. It's after His own name. That's what it is to be Christ-like, of course, after Jesus' name and how He lived on the earth. So any type of arrogance, any type of immorality, immoral behavior, any type of improper behaviors is not tolerated by Christ and God ever. Any type of bullying, anything that we can think of. True Christians are to be peacemakers and a peaceful, approachable people to every single soul that they come across, caring of each without any partiality in their heart. The elect of God, as far as some more in-depth terming information here, as you read that in verse 12, it means that we are to be different. It means that we are chosen of God, chosen in the sense that we chose to be following after God. It's not in the sense, you know, that predestination type thing where God chose some to survive, you know, and God chose some to, you know, die. Some go to heaven, some go to hell, and there's nothing we can do about it. No, that's predestination. That's a false doctrine. That's a false concept. Elect of God means that we chose to live like Christ. We chose to live like God. Of course, why do we know that? Because predestination doesn't fit with the rest of the Scriptures. The elect of God, meaning we chose to be like God, we chose to follow the will of God, and of course we're called now the elect of God because we choose that. The apostles had to choose it. Paul had to choose to become, you know, go away from Judaism to become an apostle of Christ following the New Testament now. So it's a choice. It's not something you're predestined to do. None of those apostles were forced to do what they did. No disciple of Christ in the New Testament was forced to do what they did. So we need to understand that term. It does not mean predestination. It does not mean that some are chosen and some are not chosen no matter what you do. We have a choice in our salvation as people on this earth. Otherwise, what's the point? What's the point? We have a choice. There is free will. There is a free choice as far as the afterlife goes. We need to understand this. The elect of God is not a term that we should pervert as men and as women. We should understand what it means. Understand what it means contextually with the rest of the Scriptures, not just by the one single verse. So elect means chosen. It means those who are accepted by the Lord. Those accepted by the Lord, of course, put the things in this passage into practice. The words holy and beloved, you see those also in verse 12. Holy and beloved. The word holy indicates that this person has been set apart, has been dedicated to God, sanctified, as that word even means, set apart. Of course, they're choosing to totally make their lives different, totally according to God, totally live according to the will of God, make God their first priority in their lives. The word beloved, or the word beloved, however you want to pronounce it, shows that this person is dearly loved by the Lord. Now, another way you can think about it is as the elect of God, you don't go back to the former sins. You don't go back to the old clothes. You wear the new clothes now of a Christian. You wear the white robe now, as the Revelation book depicts. You wear things that are new now as you are a new creature in Christ. As you are totally a new spiritual creature, you have to act like one inwardly and outwardly. You have to, of course, demonstrate spirituality and understand more Scriptures and practice those Scriptures. Growth all the time. It's a constant stage of growth as a Christian, constantly. It never ends. If you're not growing as a Christian, you should be scared. If you are not growing as a Christian, you should be scared for your salvation. We should always be growing. And by growing as Christians in the Word of God, you will know that you are going to heaven. By growing as Christians, by growing as faithful Christians who are practicing the Word of God wholly and acceptably as God is pleased. Now let's talk about these five things. The elect of God needs to put on these five things. The first thing we're going to talk about is tender mercies and kindness. So the elect of God needs to put on these things. Tender mercies, and as some of your versions say, bowels of mercies, it means a figure of speech for compassion. So whatever it says, the bowels one is just an older way in the English language. They use that word instead. Originally, the bowels or inner organs were considered a seat of emotion. If we translated this verse directly from the original language, once again, what's the original language in that most of the New Testament was written in? The Koine Greek, and then some of it was written in Aramaic, perhaps. You know, Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But New Testament here, in the Koine Greek, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so, it says in a different way there a little bit, but still five things. So, hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That is directly translated from the Koine Greek. Your versions will word it differently. Some of them may be, you know, totally off, but most, as far as this audience goes, are going to be correct. New King James, American Standard, King James Version are really going to all be on point. There may be some others among us I don't know about. But we'll piece in definition through the different Greek words as we discuss these five attributes of the true elect of God. As the text indicates, we should show a tender mercy or compassion to others just as Jesus did. The literal Greek wording here, if you'd like to write it down, is splantna. S-P-L-A-N-C-H-N-A. The reason that I say that, and the reason that translations are important, brethren, some people don't think they're important at all. Okay? That's fine. Some people don't like them at all. They make a big deal about it. Translations are important because that's how it was originally written. That's how the Koine Greek literally reads. And so the reason I just worded it by the Koine Greek is because you understand that as the apostle wrote it down, inspired of the Holy Spirit, is how you are reading it right now. So it's not perverted. It's not false. That is the point of translation studies. That's why we do that. All these versions were versioned by men. Most of them, all of them. The original was not. How it was written down, of course, by the apostle, by the disciple of Christ, literally, at that time. And so original wording certainly is important as far as that goes. The word oiktermal is another interesting Greek word, and I told you about different sources you can use to look at the Greek. Bible Hub is one. It means of compassion, and means that we should all be of a compassionate people as Christians, not only toward friends, not only toward those who love us, but to everybody. How did Jesus love? Did He love people on the cross? Yes, He did. So we should love people whenever they put us on the cross. That's the idea. Whenever they're mean to us, we don't be mean back to them. When they cast a stone at us, did Jesus cast a stone back? No, we don't do that either. We show love. We're a different people. We're set apart and we act set apart. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. I invite you to turn there with me. Put your marker in Colossians. Matthew 5, 43 48. Says there, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Understand, as God gives grace to people as well, we talked about it in the class this morning, as He sends rain, as He sends, you know, the sun, people get to live in this life just as we do. And, you know, we say all day long, you know, "God, why don't you just punish them right now? They persecute us so much. Let it be God's judgment and let them go, you know, from this life whenever it's their time. And whenever God deems it so, of course, all things according to the will of God." But God gives His grace and His creation to all of us to enjoy, to have understanding, you know, that we should, there is a God, that we should repent, that we should follow after Him. He gives that to everybody, so to the righteous and to the unrighteous. And it's even another message. It's another way for us to understand we should follow after the God of heaven. We shouldn't try to make idols out of the things that we see around us. We shouldn't go to Google every single time we want to understand how something is made, how the universe was made. We should try to go back to the original way it was made. And how is that? By the creation account. By Genesis, by the Bible. So go back to reading about the true God. Go back to reading about the one who actually made it, the real designer. If you want to know how the world was made, listen to the one who designed it. Simple as that. So, continuing on here, this is moral goodness, really, to have tender mercy or compassion. It's, to everybody, once again, how long or not you've known them, if you've known them for a couple months or for a couple years or for 1 year, it doesn't matter how long, you need to be compassionate to everybody you meet. You need to show love and mercy and peace, be a peacemaker again to every single person that you meet as a Christian. This is what Christ did. Be compassionate to people. Whoever you're associated with, longevity of being associated with people is not a reason. Is not a reason to start attacking somebody, whether it's somebody from the world, whether it's somebody from the church, it doesn't matter. We have to always be compassionate. Think about how God tenderly and quickly forgives us of our sins, no matter how bad the sin that we commit is. Certainly there are examples of this in Scripture, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15, once again, write it down. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So there is no any of this. Well, God, I've done too many things. God's not ever going to forgive me. You don't know that. What you said is just incorrect. The Scriptures say all things can be forgiven of except one thing, and that's not repenting at all. So repent. Repent, repent, repent. And so that's, you know, it's not about what we think. It's about what God says. It's about living by the Bible. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Have that same kind of mercy with your fellow man and with your brethren. God extends that to us. Let's extend that to each other. It is a lesson that we need to take, brethren, to our heart. The literal Greek word here, the literal Greek word for kindness is krestoteta, krestoteta, or however you want to say that. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-T-A. Once again, if you need any of those, go to Bible Hub, or after the lesson, I encourage you, you can come up and ask me. So we should show kindness to all, just as Jesus did. Now think about how He healed and cared about all the different blind people, all the different paralytics, the demon-possessed, when nobody else would back in the first century. There were people sitting by pools who were believing in false deities, believing in false things, trying to reach into the water, you know, because everybody believed it. Whenever they touched the middle of the water or the fountain that was coming up, as the Scripture even indicates, that they'd be healed, the first one to touch it. He stopped them from believing in that. He helped the guy who'd been sitting there for so long, and of course, He healed him. And not just that, but He even, you know, comfortably healed him. He took care of him, even emotionally, mentally, and no doubt even taught him. His apostles perhaps even taught him. So beautiful the way of Jesus is. Compassionate is the way of Jesus. Lowly-minded He is. Humility, this next word here. Humility. The elect of God needs to put on humility. The word there for humility, if you'd like to write this down, is tapenophresnen. It's tapenophresnen. Once again, if you don't like the Koine Greek, that's fine. You can take that as a, you know, just as gibberish if you like. But some people like to go more in depth as far as that goes. And so I'm definitely going to preach such things. It's the original language. So it is important. This word means to be lowly-minded. Humility does. To have a modesty of mind and heart. It is a key trait of Jesus when He lived on the earth. Let's turn to Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29. Keep your marker in Colossians again. Matthew 11, 29 says there, or how can one enter a strong man's... Or excuse me, that's chapter 12. Let's go to chapter 11. 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now turn over to chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verses 26 through 28. Matthew 20, 26 through 28 says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If you go over to Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, you'll read the exact same thing. John 13, 12 through 17, I'm going to turn over and read to you now. John 13, 12 through 17. 13, 12 through 17 says, "So when he had washed their feet," I encourage you to read the whole context, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I've given you an example, Christians. Follow the example. That's taught to us, brethren, not just to the one he's talking to here, but to everybody who would read this scripture. I've given you an example of humility. I've given you an example of kindness, of tender mercies. Just follow it. If you want to be Christ-like, be like Christ. That's what that means. Where was that lost? You know, whenever people just toss that word all over the place nowadays. They say, you're not being Christ-like. Well, you know, and what does it mean to be Christ-like? What does it mean? Everybody just tosses that around. They totally go off and act like a crazy person. It means to act like Christ. To be self-controlled. To be humble. To be lowly. Not a king. Not parading yourself among the streets. It means to be humble. So why don't we try to act more like Christ? Even in our society today, where we have everything we could ever want, we know it, we're Americans, many other places in the world don't have as much as we have. So we need to be thankful, we need to be humble, even though it is hard, even with the temptations around us. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, let's read it. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. It says there, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." How often do we practice selflessness? Selflessness. We have a problem with that, Americans. We are Americans. We have a problem with that here. We've got to understand that. Selflessness was a practice of Jesus and that he taught. We need to follow that teaching. You want to be Christ-like? Be selfless. Be humble. Be lowly in heart. Be meek. As we're talking about these different terms in Colossians 3:12. Stop thinking about yourself first. Think about others. Think about your family. And not just your physical family. Who else? Your church family, your spiritual family. We think so much about our physical family, and rightfully so. But our spiritual family is how much more important? Why don't you take your physical family into the spiritual family? Why don't you teach them? Why don't we teach them to come into the fold? No, we focus so much on the physical, in ourselves, that they don't even learn about God. Too focused on entertainment, too focused on going to the festival today. We can't show up for a church on Sunday. Going to watching some sports, going fishing, whatever you want to think about, whatever it is. Come to worship. Focus on God. Read the scriptures. Study. Dedicate your life to God if you're a Christian. Dedicate. Put Him first. Read the Bible. Have daily Bible reading. Have every other day Bible reading. It doesn't matter. Gain. Grow. That's what it's about to be a Christian. So stop thinking about self first. Find humility. Also, even in spirituality, growing spiritually, you need to be humble in order to do so. in order to even go to the Scriptures for knowledge. Stop going to Google only. Go to the Scriptures for knowledge whenever you want to know something. I guarantee you, brethren, every single bit of knowledge that you can find in Google, you can find better here. You can find better here in these Scriptures. So you have to search them. You have to read them. You have to go through. We have Google today. Why don't you use Google to look up a Bible scripture? Why don't we do that? Why don't we stop looking at the, you know, how the world was created, and instead we go, well, how is the world created according to the Bible? How does God want me to live my life? No, not how I should live my life, how I should get more money, but how does God want me to live my life and get prosperity in this life? How does God want me to do it? Why don't we ask that question instead of so much more the worldly question? We are set apart. We need to act like it. And we need to behave like it inwardly and outwardly. It's difficult in this country, brethren, but nonetheless we need to act like Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is another passage you can read, and I encourage you to do so later. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, read that on your own time if you would. We must do likewise. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Another passage that accounts to the lowliness of mind of Christ, of course. If you want to follow after Christ, of course you need to act like Him in order to receive that crown of life that is promised after we follow after Him. And if we follow after Him. The last things here that are said are meekness and long-suffering. So we've talked about tender mercies, kindness, and humility. The next thing is meekness and long-suffering. The literal Greek word here for meekness is prateta. Prateta. P-R-A-U-T-E-T-A. If you like to write that down, I encourage it. It's actually better translated into the English word gentleness. Some of your versions might have that. Gentleness is more self-explanatory as far as what the common knowledge might know. How meek do we seem, or do we look to others? Do we look angry all the time? Are we approachable? Do people think that we're going to stab them in the back by the way we look at them? Are we approachable? Do people think that we're going to be mean to them whenever we look at, you know, whenever we're looking at people? How are we approachable? How are we looking? What's our appearance? Once again, both inwardly and outwardly, what do people know about us? Are we just always going behind people's back, creating problems, causing division, being busybodies again? What are we doing? How are we behaving? Be meek. Be lowly of mind. Mind our business. We need to mind our business as Christians and not be causing problems, not being aggressive, not being angry, the hot-headed one in the room. Be different as Christ was different. Now, something that we need to as well take into application, we often more care about physical appearance and how others look at us in that way rather than we do about behavioral appearance. Does that make sense? We care more about physical appearance than we do behavioral appearance. And of course, those have kind of a coexistent meaning. But behavioral in the sense that, you know, how we act. We have so much concern over the way I look, over how what tie I'm going to wear today. I was having a hard time picking it this morning. But then the behavior, when we come to services and after services or whatever in our week, we act like a, you know, crazy and stuff. Some of us do, or perhaps. Why? Stop caring so much about what you look like as far as the appearance goes. Care more about behavior and how you're acting like Christ. How you are measuring up to the likeness of Christ. Care more about that. The inward. Care more about that. Stop focusing on how other people see you so much. It's important as a Christian. It's important that you preserve the body, which is the temple of God. But how are you behaving? How are we behaving? So that's the question we need to ask our hearts. In our daily life, whenever we come to services, afterwards, are we, you know, whatever it is, we go behind people's back, whatever we can think of, apply it to your heart. That's the lesson I'm trying to get to you. Make no mistake, it is a sin under the law of Christ to have a character that is opposite of meek and gentle. Jesus said we need to be meek and gentle. So what should we do? Be meek and gentle. That's self-explanatory. Jesus said it. That's simple. To be the opposite of Christ is to be against Christ. That's very simple to understand. The word for patience here, last thing, we're almost done. The word for patience is macrothymian or macrothymian. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-Y-M-I-A-N. And it's better translated into the English word, patience. So So you see that word long-suffering there in verse 12 of Colossians 3, as we're textually going through this verse here. Long-suffering is very self-explanatory. Patience. Most people know what that word means today, obviously. It means to be consistently endurant with people. Consistently endurant. It never ends. You're always being patient. You're always being long-suffering with your fellow man, with your brethren. God was with us, so we should be with others. That's very simple to understand. As he exampled, we should also example to our fellow man, inwardly and outwardly. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. We often take this passage as far as the definition of love, and rightfully so. But another thing we can see this as is the long-suffering of God. Those things being, of course, co-alongside each other, the love and the mercy, and of course the long-suffering of God. But 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, we all know this passage well, or we should. It says there, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 8. So, indeed, the love of a true child of God should suffer long, even as the biblical definition of love describes. Long-suffering is a necessary trait of a child of God, whether you live in the Old Testament or whether you live in the New Testament. Long-suffering is a trait of God. He always has been long-suffering with mankind. We should exemplify that as well. Understand, we're not under the old law, as I say the examples such as that. We are under the new law today. Clarifications like that are important for me to make because people tend to pervert things a lot, as we know. 1 Timothy 1, 15-16 is another reference you can go to as far as thinking about Paul. Paul, of course, was an apostle who showed by example the long-suffering of Christ. He went through many tribulations and went through many problems just to convert even his Jewish brethren. He tried so hard to convert them to Christ, to get them to the right, but of course he would suffer much. We should also have that same type of long-suffering towards our fellow man who persecute us and towards our enemies who persecute us. Matthew 18, 21-22. Matthew 18, 21-22. Thinking about, of course, God forgiving us consistently, we also should forgive consistently. Matthew 18, 21-22 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So all the time, that perfect concept, seven, the perfect number in the Bible, meaning constantly, continuously throughout your life, all the time. Colossians 3:13, the next verse after our main text, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. And if we read 2 Peter 3:9, our last verse, 2 Peter 3:9, this is one of the most commonly known ones in the world as well from the Bible. 2 Peter 3:9 again. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, God's not slack. God's not going to, you know, totally pass away on His promise. He's totally going to fulfill it. Some count slackness. Some are slack in this life. We can't believe in some people. People in this life are untrustworthy, but God is totally trustworthy. And His long-suffering, and His mercy, and His meekness, and His gentleness, and His humility, and His kindness, all these things. And His tender mercies. God is consistent. And brethren, what that means is that we also should be consistent in our daily life. We make mistakes. Once you're baptized, that doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake again. We will make mistakes and we have to repent when we do. But nonetheless, we have to try our best and strive to act like Christ. Strive continuously throughout your life. If there's any need among us this morning, if you have prayers for yourself or for a family member, if you have sin in your life that you need to correct with your God, please let us pray with you and help you with that. Of course, if you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become one, according to the Bible, according to the New Testament. That's what we're under today. All men are under the New Testament today. Well, you need to be believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. If you believe that, be willing to make that confession with your mouth that He is the Son of God before men. You can do that even today. Be willing to repent of your sins, turn away from that former life, and then be baptized into the water to receive remission of sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. Where do I get this information? I get it from the gospel accounts. I get it from the epistles. Brethren, I get it from the New Testament. I don't get it from my mind. I don't get it from a creed, and I don't get it from other sources. Remain faithful unto death after, of course, following the plan of salvation, the things that we just said there, and you will receive the crown of life. If you have a need, come to the front as we sing. And stand.